Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. It's a joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 19 of Luisa Picaretta's great work, The Book of Heaven. Please join me as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O come, divine will, come to reign on earth. To reign in us as you reigned once in Adam and Eve. Come to reign in us as you reigned in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in Mary, his Holy Mother. Come, divine will, to think in our thoughts, to listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. And may everything we do be united with all that Jesus and Mary have done and Adam and Eve have done before the fall, with the one eternal act of God's infinite love flowing from his one eternal will. O Lord, as we look at our world today and see so much tragedy, violence, conflict, war, hatred, and division, we see the effects of our human will run riot. We see the effects of a human will that is not united with the divine will. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, human creatures here on earth, on this planet, to once again claim and to receive and to embrace the gift of your will reigning in us. We know that is the only answer to all that we see around us, and even what we know within us to be evil. Come, divine will. We ask you to create again, recreate our nature, recreate and redeem our humanity, so that once again the divine will can reign in this humanity instead of the human will. Come, divine will. Reign again on earth as you reigned in heaven. In every act we do, on behalf of all souls for the glory of our eternal Father. We ask you, Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for being with us today. I'd like to offer an apology for the poor sound quality of our program last week. We did have some difficulties with our connection there with Louisiana, but we hope that today is going to be better. I'd like to just summarize a little bit from last week, in case it wasn't too clear, the audio, that is, the sound coming across, because it was an important passage from July 1st, 1926, about this comparison of Luisa to the saints that have come before Luisa. We've heard it said on kind of both sides of the equation, the paradox, that, you know, never did anyone live in the divine will the way Luisa's called to, until Luisa, that the gift that she's been given is fullness, greater fullness, not, of course, absolute fullness, because that's only with God, but the greater fullness of understanding of the gift of living in the divine will really comes explicitly in what Luisa has received and passed on to us. But at the same time, Jesus will say, as he does also in this passage that we read last week from July 1st, that, you know, certainly Adam and Eve lived in the divine will. It was lost. But since then, even in the Old Testament, many, many men and women have been given special graces to live in the divine will to the extent they knew it was possible. Okay? And that has infinite, almost, they are finite, but it seems infinite. There's almost unlimited ways in which an individual, unique human soul can know God's will. And so many have come to know it, and we have passages, we have quotes that we could read, especially from Isaiah, and in the Psalms, St. Hannibal would often point to the Psalms of the Old Testament as revealing so much of the divine science of living in the divine will. But they're little bits and pieces, you see, of the knowledge. And certainly in the New Testament and in the lives of the saints and the life of the church since Christ, since the incarnation and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the life of Mary, which was a life perfectly lived in the kingdom of God's will, we have so many examples of souls in the saint, in the church, saints, some canonized, many not canonized, that you may know personally. I certainly know many in my own life who are not canonized saints, but certainly great men and women of faith who have lived in the divine will to a certain extent that they knew it. So it's very important that we keep this both and always going on in the divine will. There are a few things we can say absolutely does not enter into the kingdom of the divine will, of course, all sin and evil. But so many times we have to say, if somebody will ask a question, I'll often say, well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, Luis is the first in some way to live in this greater fullness, explicit science of God's will. That's true. But there are also many who have lived in it, as Jesus says in this passage today, or yes, last week, to the extent they knew it was possible. So Jesus says, I didn't speak about it myself very much when I was on earth. He says, because, you know, people wouldn't understand it. They barely got the message of love, you know, that God loves them, that they're children of God, that God wants them, you know, to love each other on earth. But that was only the beginning of an understanding of how that happens, what the source of that love is, and the source of our own capacity to love God and to love each other as we should, which is with the divine love, with the will of God as the source of that love living and reigning in us. So that's what we're trying to grasp here, is this both and, this yes, there have always been people living in the will of God, even since the fall of Adam and Eve. People who were doing God's will. Did they know it? Did they live it the way it's given to Louisa? No. But they lived it to some extent. So it's important that we don't have this only kind of black and white, either or mentality. It's usually not that way in Catholic teaching. It is with moral teaching, yes, with moral dogmas. And even there, sometimes, as we know, there's many gray areas. There's areas that it's hard for us to say explicit, you know, definitely this is a mortal sin or not, because we're talking about human beings who are, you know, fallible and have all kinds of influences in their minds. So, but especially with doctrine, it's usually not an either or, it's a both and. And so I think it's important that we keep that in mind, that this idea of the paradox of the kingdom. It's where it all starts. What does Jesus say? The kingdom is here. It's within you. It is among you. It's interior. But he also says the kingdom is not here in its fullness. So it's here. It's coming is the way he usually will say it's at hand, which means it's present and it wants to be in you and among you, but it has to be received. It has to be accepted. And certainly that kingdom will come to its final, absolute coming in perfection when Jesus returns. That's the teaching of the church. And anything apart from that would not be consistent with the Book of Heaven, with Louisa's teaching, or with the church's teaching. So, but it is we see it as something that's going on, it's developing and growing throughout the centuries of both the Old Covenant, after the fall, certainly in the beginning of creation, but also even after the fall, there's the process of restoring the kingdom begins immediately. See, the prophecy of a savior is made even as God tells Adam and Eve that, you know, you've lost the kingdom, you've lost paradise, you've lost this communion of will, but it will be restored. So I wanted to make that point because it might have gotten lost perhaps last week in the discussion or even because of the audio quality, but I think it's a very important one to keep in mind as we continue reading. So let's do that. Let's go on with the following passage, which is just one day, July 2nd, one day later, July 2nd, 1926. The great difference between the sanctity of virtues and that of living in the unity of the light of the divine will. So just as Jesus has made an important kind of distinction and comparison between Louisa and the saints who come before, he's going to develop that further into the distinction, the difference between this way of life, and we call it a sanctity. It is a way to be holy as God is holy. And we believe it's the way to be most holy because the will of God is the holiness of God itself. So he's going to show us now that difference between this holiness of living in the will of God and the holiness that has been known for the most part in the church until now, which is the life of virtue. Louisa says, as I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus showed divine justice in the act of unloading itself over the earth, commanding the elements to rage against creatures. So this is creation rebelling, if you will, against man. Louise says, I trembled in seeing that somewhere there were waters inundating towns almost to bury them. Somewhere the wind transported and eradicated plants, trees, and houses with a mighty power to the point of making a heap of them, leaving various regions in the most squalid misery. Somewhere else there were earthquakes crawling with considerable damage. But who can say all the evils that are about to swoop down on the earth? You know, at the same time that there are great evils perpetrated by the human will, there are also, and they are evils in the sense, not in the sense of freely chosen, but they are the acts of creation, God's creation. Therefore, God is ultimately the source of those acts. Therefore, we can call them acts of his justice because God sets them in motion. And these acts of creation that are harming and hurting humankind are ways in which that God also communicates with us and is hoping and help and trying to get our attention, that of the whole human race, to change and to stop destroying and to be part of his creation and his process of creating and redeeming and sanctifying instead. Louis says, in addition to this, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen in my interior as suffering in a harrowing way because of the many offenses the creatures were giving him, especially because of the many hypocrisies. It seemed that under the appearance of good, okay, this is what apparent good means, something seems to be good. They had poison, swords, spears, and nails hidden to wound him in every way. And then, as if Jesus wanted me together with him to suffer, he said to me, my daughter, the scale of my justice is full and is overflowing upon creatures. As daughter of my will, do you want me to place you in the reflections of my justice that you may share in its blows? You know, what a terrible invitation that is. Indeed, it is about to make a heap of the earth. And while satisfying justice, with your suffering, you will spare your brothers and sisters. One who lives in the high kingdom of the supreme will must defend and help those who are down below. Now, this is a difficult concept, and I think it's one that reoccurs, as we know, so often in Louisa's life. And in this invitation of Jesus, when she's suffering, he wants her, when he is suffering, he wants her to join her suffering to his. And he says this, you know, the scale of justice, we all know the scales, you know, things have to be weighed equally. He's saying the evil is so heavy and has so weighed down the scales that God's justice now has to take action to once again bring the scales into equilibrium. And he's asking Louisa, do you want me to place you in the reflections of my justice? What does that mean? In other words, she's not going to be the subject of these terrible things. He's not going to bring them down on her. But he's saying, will you stand in the reflections of my justice, in the reflections of these chastisements, that you may share in the blows with your brothers and sisters? Now, see, what's important here is not that he's trying to punish Louisa. Louisa was very innocent. And in a sense, he's not only punishing humanity, though punishment's certainly a part of it, but he is inviting, he's trying to get us, humanity, to change, to make reparation. So he's asking Louisa, will you suffer with them as a victim soul, which we know she is, on their behalf, to what? To lessen, to mitigate, to soften these blows of God's justice upon the world. He says, it's about to make a heap of the earth. It's going to all but destroy it. So he says, with your suffering, you can help spare them. That is, by accepting her part in receiving this justice, she can help spare her brothers and sisters. For one who lives in the kingdom of the supreme will must defend and help those who are down below. It's a high kingdom, as he says. It's suspended, he'll often say, above the earth. It's not heaven yet, but it's between heaven and earth. It's in a suspended state, this kingdom of God's will. So he's saying, yes, we want to live in it, but he's saying, will you also accept the dark side of living in God's will? The hard part, which is on behalf of all of your brothers and sisters, will you accept it? Why is this important? Well, it's important because that's the way Jesus redeemed us. That is the way he saved us. It's the way he was able to make it possible for us to re-enter the kingdom. First of all, simply the kingdom of heaven, that is to be saved. But also to re-enter the kingdom of the divine will reigning on earth, which is the kingdom of heaven as it's to be lived even here and now. And that's what he's inviting us to do. So he's saying, if this is the way I live, this is the way I accomplished the task, I fulfilled my mission to save humanity, make it possible for people to not only go to heaven, but to live the life of heaven, even on earth. That is the essence of heaven, not the beatific vision, but the essence of heaven, which is a communion of will. Then he says, all that I suffered has to be, in a sense, repeated. It has to be continued, has to be carried on by you as you live in the kingdom of God's will. Do we ever get used to it? Probably not. I don't know anybody who has had a lot of suffering and ever gets used to it. There's always a shocking part of it, because many times it comes on, you know, kind of suddenly, without warning. Sometimes it just comes from places you would least expect it. Our own loved ones so often is the greatest suffering there is, isn't it? Who can hurt you more than someone who has loved you and you love deeply? Our own family, our own friends. That's what hurt Jesus the most. It's going to hurt us the most. So when these things happen, you know, there's a shocking part of it. And yet, if we can only learn to see it as a way to share in the sufferings of Jesus, as Mary shared, you know, not as perfectly as she did. None of us will do that. We'll probably go kicking and screaming a good part of the time with our complaining. he's saying, if we can reach that point, even if we have to do it each time, we have to make that fiat ultimately at the end of every suffering. At least we make it. At least we can say, yes, Lord, I want to unite this with what you have suffered. And again, it's something that we never get used to. It's something we never stop wanting to change and to get rid of. But when we make that fiat different, we can accept it, as Louisa did over and over. She was also complaining a lot of times, as we hear in so many passages. But ultimately, she gave her fiat. And that's what he's asking of us. One who lives in this high kingdom of the supreme will must defend and help those who are down below. Goes on, now while he was saying this, Louisa writes, I felt as if divine justice was pouring its reflections over me. She was being, covered by this justice of God and feeling these waves and these blows and the pain, his wounds and his pains together with him. There were so many that I myself did not know whether I would be left alive or dead. But to my highest sorrow, withdrawing, my Jesus mitigated my pain, and I remained once again crossing my hard and long exile, continuing her life kind of more as normal as a victim soul in her usual state. But always fiat. I would rather have passed over all this, but obedience imposed itself. And to my greatest reluctance, I had to make a little mention of it. Who can say how I was left? And my sweet Jesus, to cheer me, resumed his speaking about his most holy will. My daughter, he says, come with me into the midst of creation. Heaven and earth are waiting for you. They want the one who, animated by that same will that animates them, gives them life, what makes the whole creation resound with that most sweet echo of the eternal love of their Maker. They want your voice, which flowing in each created thing, would animate their mute language, that is, their silence, because they don't have the voice as we do to speak the same way. But they want your voice, which is animated by the divine will, to speak on their behalf, would animate their mute language with that perennial glory and adoration to their Creator. So Jesus is bringing Louise into the midst of all creation, all there, everything God's ever made, the whole universe. And he's saying, now, I want you to be their mouthpiece. I want you to speak for them. And since all things are bound to one another, and one is the strength of the other, because one is the supreme will that vivifies them, preserves them, one who possesses it is bound to them with the same strength and the same union. See, if there's only one will that holds creation together, keeps it from just completely disintegrating and flying apart, the gravity, if you will, that holds all of creation together, that one will of God, if that one will is animating us, if that's what's living in us and keeping us going and doing what we do with us, and we're giving our complete cooperation to it, and that's the same will that's operating in the rest of creation, then he says, you're bound to each other. And one is the strength of the other. See, we can have the strength of the rest of the universe, and the universe has our strength. Because one is the will, the supreme will, that animates them, preserves them. There's only one who possesses it. It is bound to them with the same strength and with the same union. So if you are not present in the midst of creation because of your absence, they would feel the universal strength and the bond of inseparability lacking to them. Okay. So Jesus is saying to Louisa, if you don't live in this bond, in this union with the rest of creation, Now, a great example of this is who? St. Francis of Assisi, who lived this intimate communion with creation, so much so that they would obey him, you know, when he prayed for that fire not to hurt him, when they cauterized his eyes, and it didn't. When the birds were chattering and he said, be quiet now so I can preach, they would die, they would be silent. He had such a communion with him. Why? Because he knew that the same God and the will of God that gave him life was also giving them life. So there was this, just as with Adam and Eve in the garden, see, it was that return, not to paradise, but to the communion of will, to the extent St. Francis knew it was possible, to the extent God allowed it at that point in time and according to his own capacity. So he says, the rest of creation knows when this is lacking. What does St. Paul say in Romans 8? All of creation is groaning even now, you see, for this revelation of the children of God. It's groaning, all of the universe is groaning. Why? Because they know that because of the fall of man, everything fell, in a sense. All of creation suffered by the fall of Adam and Eve. So Jesus says, come, therefore, into our dominion, to our way of reigning here in this bond among everyone. For everyone longs for you. At the same time, I will make you comprehend more things about the great distance that exists between the sanctity of one who possesses the unity of the light of the kingdom of my will and the sanctity of submission, that is, of resignation, being resigned, being surrendered and abandoned, and the virtues. So he's saying, come, I want to show you something else. I want to show you even more the great difference between this way of living in communion with God's will and through that communion with all his creation. I want to show you something else, the difference between this way of living and the life of simply being abandoned to God's will as something out there and living a life of virtue with the help of God's grace. Well, before we complete that and hear the answer, let's take a short musical interlude. We'll have just a couple of minutes of musical interlude here, and then we'll return in just a moment to complete this passage from July 2nd, 1926. Please stay with us, and we'll return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Evan, and welcome everyone once again as we continue our study of Volume 19. Someone phoned and asked what was the date of the passage, and I may have confused our listeners a bit, because at the beginning of the program, I was recapping one of the big themes that was in last week's passage, a program from last week, which is dated July 1st, 1926. But then we also began another passage after I went on for about 10 minutes there with a new passage, which is now, which is the one we're reading now, July 2nd, 1926. So the first part of the program was recapping, summarizing something from July 1st. Now we are on July 2nd, the next day, the next passage in Volume 19. So Jesus is now inviting Louisa also to learn something new, something not new, but something different than he's been talking about, which is, once again, this distinction. And again, it's always a both and. There's never this kind of, you know, either or you know, it's unequivocal. It's got to be just one way. There's always, you know, a way that we have to look at things from two sides here, just as we look at the kingdom as a paradox from two sides. It's both here, but it's not here fully. So Jesus wants now to talk about this difference between this holiness of living in God's will and the way of being holy and virtuous simply by doing God's will. We've heard it over and over, but every time we hear it, hopefully it's going to make it a little more clear, sink in a little more deeply so that we can live this way of life better. And it's not an easy distinction, I have to say. I often get a little, you know, confused with it myself or have been in the past. But let's listen to this with an open mind and open heart to see maybe we can't grasp this a little bit better. So Louisa says, "Now, while he was saying this, I found myself outside of myself. And I tried to make my I love you, my adoration, resound over all created things." He's just asked her to do. "And Jesus, all goodness, added, 'My daughter, look at the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, the plants, the flowers, the sea. Look at everything. Each created thing has its distinct nature, its own color, its littleness, and its height. Each of them has its distinct office, that is, its role to play. And one cannot do what the other does, nor produce the same effect. So each created thing is a symbol for the sanctity of virtues, of submission and resignation to my will. According to the virtues they have practiced, souls have drawn a distinct color within themselves. Therefore, it can be said that one is a red flower, another purple, another white, one is a plant, one is a tree, another is a star, and according to how they have submitted to the reflections of the supreme will, so have they developed in their fruitfulness, in their effectiveness, that is, of what they've been able to accomplish of good." So he's talking about everything in creation here, and every person, as he's using the comparison with flowers in this part, as St. Therese does and other saints have done. Each flower has its own beauty. They're not all the same, but they all have the same creator, the same divine will that brought them into being. But he's saying if you look at all of these things, it's similar to the one who has a life that's lived in virtue. This is the individual particular beauty that comes from the life of virtue. He says, "But one is their shade, because by my will, like a solar ray, gave them the color of the seed which they themselves had placed in their souls. On the other hand, the sanctity of one who lives in the unity of the light of my will is a birth from that single act of her creator, which is one in the creative hand. And yet the rays of his will coming out of God invade everything, produce works and effects so innumerable that man cannot arrive at counting them all. So since this holiness is a birth from that single act, it will be the supreme will's care and jealousy for it to enclose all colors, all the different beauty, all possible and imaginable goods within itself. So he's comparing, of course, each little unique individual flower with its own, you know, shape, color, and fragrance, etc. But he's saying the sanctity from God's will is the source of all of that variety, and so it contains and includes all the variety itself. So more than blazing sun, it will enclose and eclipse within itself all of creation with all of its different beauties. One will see all the goods of redemption enclosed in it, as well as all of the sanctities. We could say all of the spiritualities in the church. What are those? Benedictine, Carmelite, you know, Franciscan. There are all these various ways to live a life of virtue and spirituality in the church. But Jesus says, showing off my love more than ever, I will place the seal of my own sanctity, my own divine holiness, within the one who has possessed and is possessing the kingdom of my will. Once again, just a little comparison here between the two, using simple images from creation. He goes on, do you know how it will be for your Creator with regard to this sanctity of living at my will? It will happen as to a king who has no offspring, that is, no children. This king never enjoys the affection of a child of his own, nor does he feel like lavishing all his fatherly caresses and his affectionate kisses, because in no one does he see his own progeny, his own features, someone to whom to entrust the destiny of his kingdom. Poor king, poor one. He lives always with a nail in his heart. He lives always surrounded by servants, by people who do not resemble him. And if they do remain around him, it is not out of pure love, but out of self-interest, to gain riches and glory, maybe even to betray him. Now, suppose that a son comes to the light. That expression, to come to light, is another way of saying is born. I would say it in Italian. To come into the light means to be born. So he has almost perhaps even miraculously conceived a son. The son is born for him after a long time. What is not the celebration and the feast of this king? How he kisses and caresses the son. He can't take his eyes off of him. This one in whom he recognizes his own image. He sees himself in this son. Just newly born, he gives him his whole kingdom, all of his goods as an inheritance. And his complete joy and feast is that his kingdom will no longer belong to some strangers, to his servants, but to his own beloved son. So it can be said that what belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and what belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. There are many stories, of course, in mythology and all kinds of legends about kings and their sons passing on the realm and the kingdom and the betrayal sometimes, and when it ends happily, sometimes it doesn't end so happily. But it's something very common in our human understanding, especially in more ancient times when things were run as monarchies rather than with various kinds of democracies and governments today. So he goes on, now one who will possess the kingdom of my will will be for us like a child born after 6,000 years. Why 6,000 years? Because that's if you calculate the years since the fall of Adam and Eve of human history, it's roughly, according to Genesis, according to all of the Bible, 6,000 years. What joy, what beast will not be ours in seeing our image in him intact, beautiful, just as we delivered it from our paternal womb, you know, from his father's fatherly womb, that is the giving, of course, transferring the image of a woman to the father, because Jesus often uses this image of the divine womb, the womb of the Most Holy Trinity. Here he's saying, this is the Father giving birth to the Son. All the caresses, the kisses, the gifts will be for this child, even more so since having given in creation the kingdom of our will to man as his special inheritance, since this kingdom of ours has been in the hands of strangers and servants and traitors for so long a time, in seeing this Son who will possess it as a son, as a legitimate, true, genuine son, will give us the glory of the kingdom of our will. Our inheritance will be placed in safety on the part of this son. Is it not right that we give him everything, even our very selves, and that he enclose everything and everyone in himself? So, of course, it's a very simple, again, an ancient kind of storyline here. But at the same time, he's saying this is what it's like for God the Father and the Holy Trinity to bring to birth, to give life to this child, this son or daughter of the divine will. That God has been waiting 6,000 years, in a sense, to give it back to his children. Yes, he gave it, he restored it in Jesus, his own human and divine son. He also restored it perfectly in Mary, the only human person, creature in which that happened. But he wants now to restore it to all his creation, to all of humanity. So he's saying, imagine the joy of this father who finally has one he can call his own, you see. And his joy is so great that he doesn't offer half of his kingdom, as Herod does, to his daughter who's dancing, but he offers the whole kingdom to this child. So it embraces everything. And of course, this is not an earthly kingdom. Therefore, it's not a limited kingdom, the heavenly, divine, eternal kingdom. It embraces all things of all time. Let's just imagine, we want this king, this God wants to, this father wants to give it all to his son. Louisa goes on, while Jesus was saying this, I became concerned and I said to him, how can all this be possible, my love? Jesus answered, my daughter, do not be surprised. By possessing the kingdom of the supreme will, the soul will possess a divine, infinite, eternal will, which encloses all good. The one who possesses everything can give us everything. That's, of course, the key. You could say that's really the key that unlocks the whole mystery of living in the divine will. Once we have received everything by the power of God's will doing it in us, we can also return everything. We can also give back to God everything that he's given us. What will be our contentment, our happiness, and his and hers in seeing the littleness of the creature in this kingdom of ours taking from us continuously as the owner, as our true child? Because now the child, the son, the daughter, owns everything that belongs to the king. Since what he takes from us is divine, he takes the divine, and the divine he gives us back. He takes the infinite, and the infinite he gives to us. He takes immense things from us, and immense things he gives to us. He takes light from us, and light he brings to us. He will do nothing but take and give to us. We will place all our things at his disposal, so that in the kingdom of our will, given to him by us, nothing extraneous to us may enter anymore, but only our own thing, and we may receive the fruits, the glory, the love, the honor of the kingdom of our divine will. You see? So once there is someone, even one, and let alone now many thousands in the world living this way, but he says, once there is one who can receive it all, because he is the legitimate son of the king, the heir, he can take it all, then there's someone who can return it all. And he said, so that in this kingdom, nothing outside of us will enter anymore. See, because the all is coming back to the all. The all has been given, and the all is being returned. So he said, it's not something that's foreign. It's not a servant doing it anymore. It's not a stranger. It's God's own, his own son, his own heir. And then he says, but only our things coming back to us, we can receive all the fruits, the glory, the love, the honor, the kingdom of our will. And finally, as he so often concludes, therefore be attentive. Let your flight in our volition, because it's held in common, we own it together with God, may that flight be continual. See, this is the final. So we don't want to lose any of that allness, that fullness, that wholeness that God wants us to receive by doing all of our acts together with it. Let's go on. The next passage is short. We can conclude it, I believe, today. A few days later, this passage is dated July 5th, 1926. Jesus makes himself seen while writing what he says about his will in the depths of the soul. Then he gives a short account of it in words. So Louisa writes, I was feeling invested by and pray, P-R-E-Y, to the supreme light of the eternal volition. My always lovable Jesus made himself seen standing in the depths of my soul with a pen of light in his hand, in the act of writing on thick light, which seemed to be a canvas, but was light extended in my soul. So you see the image. Jesus standing in the midst of her soul. She sees this, of course, through as a mystical vision interiorly. And Jesus is writing with a pen of light on a thick canvas of light. And Jesus was writing and writing in the depth of this light. How beautiful it was to see him write with indescribable mastery and speed. Then after he had written as though opening the doors of my interior, he called the confessor by his hand, you know, just motioning to the confessor, that must be her current confessor, saying to him, come to see what I myself am writing in the depths of this soul. I never write on paper or canvas because they are subject to perishing. But I delight in writing in the depths of the light enclosed in this soul by virtue of my will. My characters of light are indelible and of infinite value. So when I have to manifest to her the truths about my will, first I do the work of writing them in the depth of her being. Then I speak to her, giving a short account of what is written already in her. This is why when she says what I've told her, she says it with few words, while when she writes, she does it at length. It is my writing that overflowing outside of her soul does not give a short account. But my extended truth, just as I myself wrote it in her inmost interior. This is a point that Jesus makes many times with Louisa, that he'll say, before, you know, an individual can really grasp something that I want to teach them, a new spirituality, a new something different, some deeper understanding of his word, scripture, or the teachings of the church. He says, first, I write it in their soul. And then, he says, I help them to read the writing themselves over time, because it's already there. So he says, I speak after writing to give a short account of what is written there. And how does he speak? He will continue to speak to Louisa, of course, through these interior locutions, these visits, through all of the kind of mystical phenomena of her life. But for us, he will continue to speak through the writings themselves. But even, dear friends, before we read in the Book of Heaven, or we hear it, say, in this program read to us, or we hear it in other ways, he's saying, I've already put it in your soul. Otherwise, when you hear the words that Jesus himself is speaking and has spoken, continues to speak to us, he said, they wouldn't mean anything to you. They wouldn't penetrate. So that the first gift God gives, as he's saying to Louisa, is to write it in our own soul. It comes in many, many ways. And you know how it comes, I think, most effectively and most of the time, is through the experiences of our own life. God is writing there in us, if we have, you know, the eyes to be able to read it, and the desire to know it, to hear it, to read it. He's already writing there these eternal truths of his will. He says they're written also on the walls of heaven in letters of gold, but they're also written in our hearts in letters of light, just because light does not disappear. Light, you know, goes on. So he's saying he writes them first, and then he speaks to us a short account of what is written, but he's saying the speaking is shorter than what is written. So, of course, what I'm saying is much shorter than anything that Jesus has written, both within us and also in the Book of Heaven. Our part is to, over time, gradually, as we continue to read, and granted, it can be awfully monotonous, awfully repetitive, as we know, but to continue to allow Jesus to speak what is already written in our souls from all eternity. God has destined us for this writing, for this knowledge. He says, this is why when she says what I've told her, she says it with few words, but if she writes, she does it at great length. That's true of Louisa, isn't it? Some of these passages are quite long. So he says, but when she sets to putting pen to paper, he says, it's going to be long because this is the way I wrote in her interior. Louisa says, I remain surprised with an unspeakable joy, seeing my sweet Jesus writing inside of me. I could touch with my own hand that while in speaking I'm able to say little of what he tells, even more it seems to me that he's only given me the topic. But in writing, it is his interest to help me develop it as he pleases. Good lesson perhaps for all of us to keep a journal, to write down things that we hear and that strike us and speak to us. Jesus, all goodness, said to me, my daughter, now your marvel ceases, that while you write, you feel the truths arise within you as though from within a fount. It is the work of your Jesus done in you that overflowing from every part of your soul pours order on paper, truths written in you, marked with the characters of light. Therefore, let your fears cease. Stop being afraid. Fear no more, as Jesus says so often. Do not want to limit yourself to the short account of my word, nor resist me when I want to go into more details and have you write on paper what I wrote in your soul with so much love. How many times you force me to use my power to overwhelm you so that you may not resist me in writing what I want. Therefore, let me do. It will be your Jesus' care and concern that the truth may shine forth in everything. Remember, it's his words. It's his writing that Louisa is, after he's put it written in her, she is writing now. And she's saying, yes, I can. I understand this. If I try to talk about it, it's more difficult. It's shorter. But when I go to write, it just flows right out of me. Why? Because that's her mission. That's the way he created it. He wanted it to be in her. And that's the way in he does in us. I can honestly say that when I speak, many times it's the same thing. It just comes from a source that's not my own. It's not myself. It's the will of God. It's the truth that he has written in me. Well, dear friends, not only do we want to come to know it this way, but hopefully he'll give us the grace to live it this way as well. That is to put into practice what he's written in light, in letters and characters of light, on the light of our own soul. Well, that's my prayer for you today and my blessing. And I pray that the divine will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that will and all of the truths it contains be written indelibly on your soul, and that the heaven of God's will always reign there, and you will reign in it here on earth and in heaven. God bless and keep you in that heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.